we get to our study tonight, I want you to think with me about the lectureship for which Brother Roscoe prayed a moment ago. As most of you know already, that will be November 17th through the 19th. It will be a Thursday and Friday evening, and then all Saturday morning with a lunch break. And arrangements are being made for that, and then a Saturday afternoon service. And then on that following Sunday, Brother Thompson and Vera will be here to speak for us. I cannot stress the importance of this series of studies strongly enough. It is the weekend before Thanksgiving. When the meeting begins, it will be on a Thursday, and the next Thursday will be Thanksgiving, so that gives you an idea of when it is. Brethren have called from as far away as Tennessee who have heard about the lecture program from other folks and have called and have asked if there will be any brethren that will have their homes open so that they might come down for that weekend of intensive study. At least a couple are thinking of coming down from Tennessee, and my folks are thinking of trying to make the trip from Illinois. And there are others from different parts of the country that are entertaining those thoughts. Now let me just say, as I may say again as the time draweth nigh, if you have friends or relatives in other congregations far away from here, I would encourage you to make a personal appeal to them that they get down, and if they can only take one day off work, get off on Friday, but to get down here for that series of studies. And I want you to encourage them to make plans to be here. It'll be worth their while, worth their time. And so if you know of brethren in other places, some of you have contacts, maybe at Longview or Odessa or wherever, that none of the rest of us will have, and somebody will get an invitation in a church building maybe up there, but there won't be that personal appeal that you can have. Those of you that have relatives and friends and congregations in the neighboring states, encourage them to make plans to be here. It's going to be a very, very important weekend of Bible study. And of course, Brother R.J. Stevens will lead us in the singing, and that will certainly be a great bonus, blessing, and benefit in the worship of God Almighty. So all of you now, you make your plans. Get your deer hunting out of the way. If you're going to shoot Bambi's mother, get it done before. And let's all of us try to make plans to be here that weekend. It's going to be very important, and it will be a success if you as individuals will contact those friends and relatives of yours in the other churches, nearby or far away, and tell them, let them know, hey, this is a special series, you need to be here. And I would hope that we could fill this building, and I mean that literally. We need to strive to reach that goal. But it's going to take every one of us being earnest and intent and prayerful. And you should pray for the meeting. I mean pray for it beginning now. And so you pick up some of these brochures and don't go home and let it dry up. But you go home and you send them out and you make it known and you call your friends and you tell them, hey, look, got to clear your calendar. I sent a couple of invitations, three or four invitations to Arkansas and different places to friends of mine, to some that are semi-retired now and have got a little free time, elders in various churches where I've held meetings, men that are retired but in good health. I said, clear your calendar. You got to come down. You got to be here. So that's what we're going to have to do. We're going to have to promote this individually. Can't wait for just the elders to send out things. All of us need to get behind it because it is going to be a significant series of studies. And I believe it'll be very, very successful if all of us will pitch in and do our part. Now tonight, I want us to talk about Jehovah's Witnesses. And since you saw me write this on the board, you have perhaps thought, oh, I'm so glad we're going to have a lesson about Jehovah's Witnesses, because I've talked to them, or I've got to study with them, or I know somebody that they have irritated, or I know somebody that is a Jehovah's Witness. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I hate to disappoint you, but tonight I'm not going to talk about the religious group known as Jehovah's Witnesses. Let me just say this to you about the religious group known as the Jehovah's Witnesses. I'm not going to talk about them tonight because I'm going to preach from the Bible. And if you preach from the Word of God, you will not find anything in there about the religious organization known as the Watchtower or the Jehovah's Witnesses. The Jehovah's Witness religion is a false religion. It isn't in the Book of God. It is not a part of the Word of God. They are not mentioned there. Nobody in the New Testament was ever called a Jehovah's Witness. And they're an organization that is totally unscriptural. They've had to write their own Bible and change and pervert the Word of God in order to preach their doctrines. So tonight I'm going to preach from the Bible. And when you preach from the Bible, you can't preach the Jehovah's Witnesses because they're not in the Word of God. Well, then what am I going to preach? Well, I'm going to talk about some things that are Jehovah's Witnesses. For example, let me give you the premise. In the 14th chapter of the book of Acts, get your New Testament and notice, please, that when the Apostle Paul, in verse 8, had healed a man in the city of Lystra, a man that had been lame from the very time of his birth, the Bible says that Paul healed him, verses 10 and 11 of Acts 14. Now, these people that before whom the miracle was performed were idolaters, they were heathens. They were a pagan religion. They did not know of the true God. And so they thought that Paul and Barnabas were some of their gods come down in the form of men, as they indeed said in verses 11 and 12. They said, oh, these are some of our gods in the form of men, Acts 14, 11. And so they're about to do service to Paul and Barnabas. And Paul and Barnabas said, oh, no, 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 verse 15. Don't do this, verse 15. We are men of like passions of you. We've got blood running through our veins. We are just men just like you are. We are nothing special. We are not a god, in other words. Why are you doing these things? Now, they said, verse 15, we have come and preached to you about the living God, the one that made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, as Derek read to us a moment ago in the book of Genesis. They said in verse 15, we're here to talk to you about that living God and about that God who has allowed all nations of men to walk in their own ways, though they turn from him in their idolatry. And Romans 1 shows that. The apostle says in verse 17 of Acts 14, nevertheless, he, Jehovah God, left not himself without witness. God always has witness, and his witness was that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, fulfilling our hearts with food and gladness. So the apostle says, for an example, the creation, or rain and the harvest, that this is a Jehovah's Witness. It is one of the indication marks that God exists. Now, I want you to think for a moment. When people try to talk to you and say, well, there is no God, and when the world is going about in total unbelief, the apostle simply says, the creation, the rain, and the fruitful seasons, all of it shows us the witness of the creativity of God Almighty. Now then, I want you to think. What do the great sculptures show? What does the sculpture of David over in Italy show about the ability of Michelangelo? What do the great paintings show of some of the great master artists of time past? They indicate their ability, their creativity, their ingenuity, their wisdom, their art, and their skill. You have never seen Michelangelo, but you have seen the work that Michelangelo did. and it testifies to you that a man named Michelangelo had outstanding, stunning, startling ability that has not been equal in our own day and age. The great statue, the famous statue of David, done by Michelangelo, or the great painting of Mona Lisa by the artists of the past, are those testimonies, those witnesses to their skill. So the Bible says that the creation, the heaven and the earth that is round about you, that these things are Jehovah's witnesses. And these people were idolaters. And Paul said, we're here to tell you about the living and the true God, the one you have left. But he didn't leave without witness. He's given you the rain and the harvest and the food that you eat. He gave it all. He provided it all. Nature shows you the existence of this living and true God. Now, have you ever stopped to think that in this world of life, we have everything that has its own food supply? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, just think how that every little bug has its own food supply. The birds would starve to death. But what did God put in the ground? Worms, bugs, they eat them. And then, I think I told you about this. It's a terrible thing to have to tell you about. But there is a dung beetle in Africa, not found anywhere else. And do you know what the sole subsistence of the dung beetle is? Pardon me. It is elephant manure. And you know what science has discovered? These beetles take the tens of thousands of tons of manure from the elephants, and they take that manure, and with their little feet, and it showed how they're specially designed, they roll it up into little balls, and then they dig in the African soil down several feet, and they take those little balls down in there, and there they give birth to little beetles. And that is the food source for them. And then the little beetles come out when they're born. They have something to eat. That's what they eat. I'm sorry, but that's what they provide. That's what they eat. But they don't eat it all, of course. Then they come up. It serves a couple of purposes. It takes a lot of the manure from the surface. But you know what it does? It fertilizes the ground. And it is said that some of the grasses that the zebras eat, that the elands and the deer and the antelope over there, some of the grasses that they eat are fertilized by the dung that wouldn't be fertilized if that beetle wasn't there and take it down there in the soil so it could fertilize the grass. Did that just happen? You can think of a million incidents and cases like that in this world, in nature, can't you? You can just think of hundreds of them. You've got the rabbit. He eats the grass. But you've got a fox. He's got to eat something. The coyote, what does he eat? A rabbit. Right? You see how it's all connected together? And that's what Paul said. Paul says, listen, the rain that falls down on the earth and that grows the fruit. You think about it. We take it for granted. Do you know what a miracle? I use that term not in Bible sense. Do you know what a quote, what a miracle, quote unquote, an apple is? I mean, anything that grows. Do you ever think about what a miracle, quote unquote, not in a biblical sense, what an astounding wonderment a watermelon is? You know how you get good watermelon? You have a good seed, you have good soil, but it's a whole lot better if you put animal manure on that thing when you bury it. It'll make the sweetest watermelons. Now, how did all that come about? How did all that get to be? Paul says, God left himself not without witness. So tonight, what I'm talking about are Jehovah's Witnesses in this respect and in this regard. In Genesis chapter 9, we notice another Jehovah's Witness. After the flood, God destroyed the heaven, destroyed the earth with a flood, rather. And after that flood, in Genesis chapter 9, God said, I am going to make a covenant. Genesis 9 and about verse 8. And here was the witness of the rainbow given. God said in Genesis 9, in verse 9, I'm going to establish my covenant with you. And he says, every living thing of you, every beast of the earth that comes out of the ark, he says in verse 11, I will establish my covenant with you. Here's my covenant. Neither shall all flesh be cut off anymore by the waters of the flood, neither shall there be any more a flood to destroy the earth. He said, I'm going to make, verse 12, a perpetual covenant with you. Now here's my token, verse 13. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. Now that's everybody and every person on the earth. And whenever, he said in verse 14, when I bring a cloud over the earth and the bow shall be seen in the cloud, he said, I'll remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh, and the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. You know what the rainbow is? My friend, whenever you see a rainbow next after a rain, whenever during a time of cloudy and stormy, rainy weather perhaps, the next time you see a rainbow, you just recognize, hey, that is one of Jehovah's Witnesses. That's a witness. That's a testimony. Now here I want to throw this in to you. Those who don't believe the Bible say that the flood was just a local flood. You know, people that don't believe the Word of God just don't believe the earth was inundated, was totally covered up by a flood, worldwide flood. They say it was just a local event, and then it was made into a myth. And so it became bigger and larger, and finally the myth that we have in the Bible is that it covered the whole world. But originally and initially, the flood was just a localized thing. Well, if that were so, you wouldn't need a boat. You'd just go to where it was dry. But secondly, it was not a local event because God said the rainbow is the token. As I destroyed all of the earth in the flood, I will never do so again. But he has destroyed certain parts of the earth with localized flood since then, hasn't he? There have been the Johnstown flood of what, 1939? There have been great floods when hurricanes hit Houston, haven't there? There have been great localized floods. How about the Mississippi River a year ago last summer? Remember that terrible tragedy? There have been localized floods. And so if the flood in the days of Noah was just a local flood, then the same thing has happened again. But God said what happened in the book of Genesis will never occur again. And here's my witness. There's Jehovah's Witness. So every time you look at the beauty, every time you look at the loveliness and the wonderment of a rainbow, you just remember you read it in the Word of God and God said, I'm going to set it there. And whenever you see it, you'll know I'll never again destroy the earth with a flood. But that leads us to our third witness. The flood is a witness. The flood is a witness. Now, in Matthew 24, in verse 36, Jesus said, Matthew 24:36. Speaking of his second coming, he said, "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Now get it, please. Is it wrong to eat and to drink? Is it wrong to marry and to give your children away in marriage? Is that a sin? No. God doesn't say, Jesus doesn't say, hey, it's a sin to get married, it's a sin to eat and drink. He doesn't say that at all. But what he says was, in the days of Noah, people were oblivious to God. They were oblivious to their relationship to Him. They were living their life. They were going to work. They were going to school. They were going to build a career. They were getting an education. They were making money. They were eating and drinking at parties. They were having marriage ceremonies. They were going through life totally oblivious to God and their relationship to Him. And he said, when in the days before I come again, that's the way mankind will be. He'll put me out of his mind. He'll disregard me. And all of a sudden, Jesus said, just like the days of Noah, I will come again. And you know what the flood is? It's a witness. And it says, I cannot be like those people. I cannot allow my life to get in that position or condition that I'm going to go out here tomorrow and I'm going to forget all about God. That I'm going to go out here tomorrow and I'm going to, you know, do like the rich man in Luke 12. I'll tear down my barns and build great. And there I'll bestow all my fruits and my goods. Now listen, is it wrong to build a bigger barn? Is it wrong to buy a bigger farm? Is it wrong to get more cattle? Is it wrong to put up more fencing to contain them? No. Is it wrong to build a bigger silo? No. None of that is wrong. But what is wrong is, if you do like they did in the days of Noah, you get so caught up in it. Is it wrong to get a college education? Is it wrong to climb the corporate ladder? Is it wrong to develop a career, to make money and to grow and increase? No. Nothing wrong with that. And no true gospel preacher preaches against it. But here's the witness, folks. Just like in the days of the flood, that's all they thought about. They lived their lives. They were out there eating and drinking and giving in marriage, all things right within themselves. There's nothing wrong with your golfing. There's nothing wrong with your going in your gardening. Whatever your hobby is, painting, there's no sin about that. But there is when you give attention to that and forget about God Almighty. The Bible says the flood's that witness. Look in 2 Peter 3. The people were scoffing. 2 Peter 3. Verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and say, where is the promise of his coming? Where's God coming again? I don't see any evidence of it. And you know what he says? For this they willingly are ignorant of. Verse 5. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old. God created the heavens and the earth. He said, let the dry land appear. By the word of God, it was so. And just like in the long ago, the earth standing out of the water and in the water, and then all of a sudden, the world that then was, what? Being overflowed with water, verse 7, perished. It perished in a judgment. Now what does the Holy Spirit say in verse 7? Just like back yonder in the flood, when the people weren't paying attention and the flood came, the heavens and the earth, which are now, just like back then, but look at the word now. Verse 7. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, the same word that brought the flood, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition or destruction of ungodly men. That's what God's book says. So, my friend, the flood is an evidence. It is a witness. You know, man tends to think, and maybe you're one of them, what has happened since you were born? You were born, fill in the blank, 19 what? Here it is, 1994. Who knows how much rest of time we'll have? I don't know. It might extend way out here. I don't know. But here's what happened. Let me draw you another line. Here's the creation. Here's the creation. From the time of creation, man lived and became wicked. Time went on uninterrupted, but all of a sudden, the flood came and took them all away. Now what Jesus says is this. Just like from the creation till the judgment and destruction of the flood, so now in your times you're going on in life and you're saying, why? I was born way back yonder in 1917. Some of you were. I was born way back yonder in 19. I don't mean to say it like that. 1943. That was a very good year, thank you. But I was born way back yonder in 1943. And look how life is just progressing. Nothing's ever happened. God said, here's the witness. The flood came and took them all away. And that's the way it's going to be with the coming of the Son of Man. That's what it's going to be. And the flood is a witness. But there are other witnesses. We have in the Bible the witness of the Passover. God used the Passover in the Old Testament. And He said to the Jews, He said, this day is the day that I have passed over the land of Egypt. This is the day. And He said, you're always to have it in memory. You turn back to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 12 and 13. For 7 days they were to eat but of unleavened bread in their houses. In Exodus 13. He said, there are going to be those that are going to ask you in years to come, what in the world is this all about? What does all of this mean? Let's look at Exodus 12 first. There's a statement in chapter 13, but look at chapter 12. Verse 24. He said, I want you to observe this forever. And it'll come to pass when you come into the land which the Lord gives you, that someday, verse 26, your children, those little children that aren't born yet, but when they are born, and when you all later on, all down through the years, are observing the Passover, they're going to ask you, what in the world are we doing this for? Why are we observing the Passover? Why is this lamb being slain? Why are we just having unleavened bread for the 7 days here? Why are we doing this? Verse 26. What do you mean by it? That you shall say, verse 27, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when He smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And that's what you tell them. In other words, chapter 13, verse 8, you show thy son in that day, saying, this is done. Well, why are we doing it? Because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. And it shall be for a sign. There's your witness. It's going to be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand and for a memorial between thine eyes. Now, that's figurative language. You know, anything that is on your hand, did you ever have somebody say, I'm going to write that down so I won't forget it? And maybe even make a note on their hand. Well, and if something hits you right between the eyes, you know, you can't get away from it, can you? God said, this is going to be that kind of memorial. It's going to be right there in your hand, right between your eyes. And he said, it is a witness of what I did, verse 9, when by a strong hand I brought thee out of the land of Egypt. That's a Jehovah's Witness. The Passover, folks, of Israel was a Jehovah's Witness unto them. Now, we don't observe the Passover, but that establishes the point. Now, what do we have? Go to 1 Corinthians 5. What do we have? In the 5th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, now they literally in their homes had to get rid of all leaven for 7 days. Now Paul says they had a leaven of wickedness in their hearts and in their lives. And Paul said in verse 6, 1 Corinthians 5, your glorying is not good. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Verse 7, purge out, cleanse out, therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. Listen, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Now we've got a feast to keep. Not with the old leaven, spiritually speaking, of malice, that is ill will, and wickedness, that is bad deeds, but we have a life of unleavened bread, full of sincerity and truth, purity of motive, purity of deed. And Christ is our Passover. But here's the point. The Old Testament Passover was a Jehovah's Witness. Later on, you all are going to eat this Passover lamb, he told the Jews. And your little children, they weren't there, like some of these boys, let's say. They weren't there when that Passover occurred, when we came out of the land of Egypt, let's say. And so these young men might say, well, Daddy, why in the world are we doing this? And Sam, you're supposed to say, well, this indicates when the Lord brought us up out of the land of Egypt. This is what God did for us. And so that Passover meal is a witness. It is a Jehovah's Witness of what God did. Right now, let's look at the Lord's Supper. The apostles are witnesses. The stones of Joshua 3 and 4 are witnesses, but we're just going to take the time to do one more witness. The Lord's Supper. Turn to 1 Corinthians 11. The Lord's Supper is a Jehovah's Witness. Now, let me see if I can show you that in the very important areas that it is a Jehovah's Witness. In 1 Corinthians 11, read with me in verse 23, for I have received of the Lord Jesus, or of the Lord, that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it. Look at it now. Last line of verse 25. In remembrance of me. For as oft, verse 26, as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Now skip to verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Now that doesn't mean you examine yourself to see if you're worthy to take it. But it means examine yourself so that you take it in a worthy manner. Now, let me show you that the Lord's Supper and how it is a witness to us. First of all, the Lord's Supper
is a retrospective witness. It is a retrospective witness. Now, what do I mean by retrospective? I mean that it causes us to look back. It is hindsight. It is a looking back to the past. You might say, well, here's what I did this week, but in retrospect, I should have done this. See what I'm saying? So a thing that is retrospective looks back. Now, the Lord's Supper is retrospective. In what sense? In 1 Corinthians 11, notice how it is retrospective. The Bible says in verse 26, you do show the Lord's death. All right? So it is retrospective. When you eat that bread and drink that cup, you're looking back to the death of the Son of God. But then, notice please, that it is also introspective in nature. Right now, look at the text. Verse 27 says, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily. If you're there playing with the babies and trimming your nails, thinking about the ball game you're going to go home to or the Sunday dinner you're going home to, and you're just taking a pinch of the bread and a sip of the juice, and you're not even thinking of the Lord's death, you're eating it unworthily. Now look at verse 28. It is introspective. Verse 28. But let a man examine himself. And by the way, did you catch that? It's not a matter of the elders examining you. Not a matter of you examining the elders. It's not a matter of Larry Haefeli sitting up here and acting like he's some self-righteous thing, better than everybody else. You know what my duty is, verse 28? Let a man, any man, examine whom? Who am I to examine? Well, you know, I'm the preacher, so I'm going to examine you. Is that the duty? What's it say? Let a man examine whom? That's right. Himself. So the Lord's Supper is introspective. We can't sit here in services, and sometimes churches can get like this. We come to services, you know, and we're all puffed up, you know, I've been to church, and look at that honor thing over there. Well, first time they've been here in 6 weeks, and you never know when they're going to show up. And there they are, taking the Lord's Supper, probably writing a big check and putting it in and trying to get in good with the elders because they're writing big money check. Now, if that's the attitude you've got, that person will go to hell for his hypocrisy and for his indifference, but you'll go to hell for your ugly attitude. The Bible says, when you're taking the Lord's Supper, you examine yourself. You know, I've got enough to do to take care of Larry. Well, does that mean that I can't talk to somebody about their negligence or their indifference? No, I have a responsibility in that line. But in the Lord's Supper, and you do too, but in the Lord's Supper, let's not sit there with a holier-than-thou puffed-up attitude and say, well, I was at church last Sunday and they wasn't. Let a man examine himself. The Lord's Supper, folks, is a Jehovah's Witness. It retrospectively shows the Lord's death. It introspectively causes us to examine ourselves. And finally and last of all, it is prospective. It is prospective in nature. Look at the last line of verse 26 again. You do show the Lord's death how long? Till He comes. That's prospective. That's yet in the future. Now get it, please. You have the past. You show the Lord's death. You do show presently the Lord's death past. Till He come, future. The Lord's Supper, my friend, is a Jehovah's Witness past, present, future. It is a Jehovah's Witness retrospectively his death, introspectively examining myself till he comes, prospectively in the future. These are some of Jehovah's Witnesses. Be honest. When we thought about the Passover, did you wonder or think about maybe some of them weren't taking the Passover seriously? Maybe some of the Jews were going through the motion. How do we do it with Jehovah's Witnesses? Say, for example, the Lord's Supper. Do we just rush through it? Don't think about it? I'm not trying to start a new thing or cause a feud or anything. And I know our services can get long sometime, but I've known of places where people who wait on the Lord's table would make a little opening comment. You can get carried away and preach a sermon there, but it's not out of order for somebody waiting on the Lord's table to say what we're doing, or just call our minds to what we are doing and the seriousness of it, and then get on and dispense the Lord's Supper. But maybe sometimes we try to rush through it. Quick, pass it out. Get up here. Lead the prayer. Get going. Up and down. Let's go. Get it back. Okay. Get on with the preaching. We're out of here. Folks, we can't do that till one of Jehovah's Witnesses. Well, I hope we've said something tonight that'll help you and cause you to think about your faith, maybe your service to the Lord. You're here tonight and you're not a Christian. You need to be one. You need to obey the gospel. And you may say, well, I believe on the Lord. Have you repented of your sins? Have you confessed Christ as Lord with your mouth? Bible says with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And have you been baptized into Christ? Maybe you've done that. But you say, you know, Larry, I've just stumbled through life and I just take the rain, the rainbow and things for granted, and I've just kind of forgotten about God. And I've taken the Lord's Supper and I haven't thought about His death. I haven't examined myself and I haven't thought about it till He comes again. I've just laid the Lord aside out of my life. If that's so, you need to repent of that. You need to get forgiveness for it. In any way that you might be subject to the invitation of heaven, why don't you let it be known right now while we stand and while we sing.
Hear the sweet voice of Jesus say,